Church family, if you would take your copy of God's Word and open to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 8. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 8, as we continue now to worship through the very Word of God and the Word of God preached, and as we give attention now to this passage that is before us, we will read beginning in verse number 16. Luke chapter number 8, beginning to read in verse number 16. We have just finished up this section that deals with the parable of the soils, and now we give attention to another short parable here in these three verses, and then another section to follow the next Lord's Day as well. Again, continuing the theme of the parables, read with me beginning in verse number 16. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known or known and come to light. Verse 18, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. And this morning I am preaching on this subject, listen to God's word in light of eternity. You may be seated if you would join me in prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, now we continue to worship through your word. We pray and ask that you would encourage us as we seek to understand this passage, that you would strengthen us. As we seek to be faithful to you, O God, that you would lead us and guide us. As we seek to live a life that is holy and pure before your eyes, O God, we pray that you would empower us. And for those who are in this room today who are lost, we pray that you would convict them and draw them out of darkness into your marvelous light. Again, we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. So what is a parable? We've been talking about this for a number of weeks, and again, a parable is it's a short story that Jesus often employs for the very purpose of illustrating and teaching truth. And we have seen this as we looked back at this section that we covered over the course of about 5 or 6 weeks, the parable of the soils. And we saw how Jesus was illustrating something there, and as he was teaching something related to the human heart and those who are actually true disciples, versus and in contrast to those who merely hear the word and then reject. And so as we consider that truth, we also saw in that text that Jesus defines the purpose of parables. He will use these little short stories to teach grand truths to those who are indeed the disciples of Jesus. But he also uses these parables, and he will continue throughout the rest of his earthly ministry as we walk through the gospel according to Luke. He will use these little parables, these stories, to also conceal truth from those who are the reprobate. And so it is indeed those who are hardening their hearts, rejecting the truth, refusing to listen to the gospel, then their hearts will be further hardened, and God will reject them and will teach with parables in such a way that they will hear but not hear, and see but not see, and remain in their condition. This is a means of God's judgment upon them. Now, as we consider the truth of a parable, we also consider how Jesus teaches. Jesus is the master teacher. Jesus is a powerful teacher. And as we consider that, we read throughout the gospel accounts, and what we find is that Jesus provides some masterful teaching, but also some powerful warnings. And a warning can be a really, really good thing. When you're driving down the road and you see a sign that says that there's a curve ahead, that you can slow down so that you don't go immediately through the guardrail and off the side of the cliff and tumble down to the bottom of the valley to your death. I mean, just, it's a good thing. A warning sign is a good thing. To see that there might be falling rocks. on a curvy mountain road might help you think, I should probably tap the brakes. I should probably just, you know, slow down a bit. I could go around the curve. There could be a boulder sitting in the middle of the road. So you need to be able to navigate that properly. A warning sign on something that might be hazardous to your health is a good thing. A warning sign that you could suffer an electrical shock if you touch something that might cause you to keep your distance, or maybe, you know, that little reminder to us all that, you know, as we're this summer doing yard projects, that before we dig, we should actually call so that we don't end up in serious problems. Or maybe some sort of chemical that, you know, there's a warning there that says if you ingest this or if you touch this, if it gets upon your skin, it could cause harm to you bodily. So these warning signs are actually really good things. And so when we read the Bible and when we hear the preaching of the word, we need to hear the warning signs that are before us. And in this little parable that we find before us today, we see that Jesus is teaching something of grand truth. And what we're going to see is that it's critically important for us to hear the word of God in light of eternity. And we're going to see in this passage in verse 16, the mark of a true Christian. And then it's going to follow up in verses 17 and 18. And what we're going to see there is we're going to see a warning to those who should actually be hearing the word of God. In other words, take heed how you hear the word of God. So give attention now to the scriptures and look with me at this text in verse 16. The first thing that we see in this little short parable that follows the parable of the soils is we see a reference to light, and we see a reference to that lamp, and we see a reference to a bed, and we see a reference to a house, and we see all of these things that Jesus is employing. By the way, remember the parable is Jesus is oftentimes taking things that are very common in the culture around him, and then he uses that in a little story to teach a lesson. Here in verse 16, we find he says, "No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. But instead," he says, "puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light." In verse 16, what we see here is we see the mark of a true Christian. Notice the bad logic of neglecting the light. Now again, all throughout the scripture, you see the contrast of light and darkness, even as it pertains to your salvation, that you have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And all the way throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, you see references to light and darkness, light and darkness, light and darkness. So here, as we're seeing this reference to the light on a lamp, which was a very common thing in that culture. They would have had lamps that they would use. They didn't have modern electricity like you do when you get up in the middle of the night and you need to see and not stumble over furniture in your home. You just hit a little button and suddenly light comes on. Well, they didn't enjoy that modern advancement in this culture, in this primitive time. What they had was they had oil lamps, and they would have some sort of a lamp that would have a wick, and it would be in the oil, and it would be saturated with the oil, and you would light it, and then it would be placed on a shelf in the home, sometimes a shelf that would protrude out, maybe some wood protruding out of the wall as a shelf, and this little lamp would sit on that shelf, and it would provide light for those who were in the house so that they could see. It would make no sense whatsoever to take light and to slide it under a basket or under some piece of furniture, or as we're going to see in this case, under a bed. It would not make any sense at all. So the bad logic of neglecting the light, as light is referenced here with this lamp illustration in this parable, it's a reference to the truth of the gospel. And so the bad logic of neglecting the light is, he says plainly, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but instead puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. The point is clear. If we have received the light, then we should use the light properly. We should embrace the light properly. It would make no sense to take the light, the lamp, and then immediately cover it up with a jar or cover it up with bed. That's what it is with the person. Think about the soils. The person that the seed goes out, is broadcast out, and it hits the path, the hard path, or it lands among the rocks, or it lands among the thorns, and it's choked out. And so it is here, the illustration, as he continues to provide and press the application of what he's teaching. So it is with someone who has this grand light that's been extended to them. And instead of taking that light and embracing that light and using that light, instead the person covers it up. It would be a waste of the light altogether. Or to just put out the light after it's been lit and properly extended to you. And so it is with the person that hears the gospel and receives the glorious gospel light and then says, I'm going to choke it out. I'm going to turn it off. I'm going to turn my face from it. I'm going to cover it up with a jar. I'm going to cover it up with a bed. I will not embrace the light to them. And yet they've rejected the light. And they've done exactly what verse 16 says. They have covered up the light. They have cut off the light. They have completely removed themselves from the light and to this day remain in darkness. How many people today are in hell that very verse illustrates? In other words, how many people have sat under the hearing of the gospel preached and heard the light and or seen the light and heard the good news of the gospel preached unto them, and yet they've rejected and rejected and rejected the light? This is really, really bad logic. But again, we're not talking about just logic here as we talk about the gospel. We're talking about supernatural things. But Jesus uses logical things in a parable to teach something to our senses so that we can see it and understand it and think about how ridiculous that would be. Someone would want to remain in darkness. They would not receive the light. And so it is with an unbeliever. It doesn't make sense to us, those of us in this room that are in Christ, how someone could want to stumble through life in darkness. Second of all, the mark of a true Christian is this: the purpose of the light is found at the end of this verse, but instead puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. This is the wonder of the Christian life, right? We have been recipients of light. We have seen the light. The light has been extended to us. The light has been coming forth from the pages of God's word. And yet we have received it. And now what is the response? Well, it affects us in such a way that we are bright ones in this world who are shining forth this light to the rest of the world. This is what we are called to do. What you might say about this little story here is that we see in many ways the contrast between the fool and those who are indeed in Christ. The fool would say, the light has been given to me, the lamp has been given to me, and I'm going to just simply cover it up. But it's the true child of God that embraces the light and then puts it up properly in the house so that all who enter may see. And this is seeking to illustrate what the Christian life actually looks like. In other words, what you could say here in this text is that Jesus is giving a pre-commission, great commission. In other words, if you are indeed in Christ, you should desire not only to receive the light, but to spread the light in this dark world. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 9, verse number 5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But notice what 2 Corinthians 4:4 says. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is indeed the image of God. Jesus is the light of the world. and his light has shone upon us. It has come to us, and we have been sent out to share this light, to properly display this light. Because listen to what's stated in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see yourselves and our actions, our acts of mercy, and also specifically, listen to me, in evangelism. In evangelism. Listen to Matthew chapter. Be declaring from the housetops the glory of justification by faith alone in Christ alone for the remission of sins. You need to be declaring from the housetops that any and all who come to Jesus Christ shall be saved. You need to be declaring from the housetops that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You need to be declaring from the housetops that their man comes unto the Father but by me. You see, if you're a Christian, you need to be declaring these grand truths openly. And what does this look like? Well, it looks sometimes like simple conversations over pizza. You say, well, I'm not called to be a preacher, so I'm not really going to get up on my housetop preacher and preach like that. It's not saying to do that. It's saying that you have a responsibility to open your mouth and use this thing that's called a tongue in the middle of your teeth and communicate with words that are intelligible and talk to your family and your friends and your neighbors and your loved ones and people that God has placed in your circle of influence to tell them of the glory and the majesty and the mercy of our sovereign God. What a tragedy it is. The woeful lack of evangelism among even healthy churches today. People who claim to be in Christ. I've been walking with Christ for 40. Oh yeah, Pastor, I've been walking with Christ for 40 years. And in those 40 years, do you have 40 people that you can say, one per year, that at least you've led to Christ and discipled and poured your life into them that you could point to today? No, I don't. Do you have 39? Well, no, I don't have. What about 20? Off at all? I was at a conference this past week. The organizer of the conference gave a testimony of the fact that years ago he was at a conference with about 1,000 people or so, and he asked a question. I want a show of hands of how many of you in this room could raise your hand that would be able to say that your father actually opened the Bible and read to you from God's Word at some point in your life as you were growing up. About 10 hands went up. He's been doing this for a long time now, and so then he asked the question to 1,500 people, and the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people raised their hand, which is a glorious thing. But I am here to stand before you today, not to discourage you, but to tell you, fathers in this room, if I ask that question today, grandfathers in this room, if I ask that question today, and your grandchildren know more about NASCAR and deer hunting and fishing and Hawks basketball and Atlanta football and Georgia football and Braves baseball, and they do not hear you articulate the gospel, then you need to examine yourself and ask, do you even take the faith seriously? I do not say that to discourage you. I say that as a challenge to you. That if Jesus has given us a great commission, that's not, oh, at the end of the year, I put some money in an offering plate so that we can send those missionaries to go do that. The great commission is for you. The great commission is for me. The great commission is for you and your next door neighbor to the right and to the left of your house. The Great Commission is not for just China and India and Madagascar and other places. It is for your neighborhood and your family and your coworkers, and they need to hear the gospel from you. Listen to 1 John chapter. I just love this. The way 1 John opens up, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. Notice that, the definite article, the eternal, not a, like Buddha gives one option and Muhammad gives one option and Joseph Smith gives one option and Mary Baker Eddy gives one option. No, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Notice verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. I just love it. In other words, if we have seen this light, why put it under a jar? Why put it under a bed? No, put it up high so that everyone around us can see of this light. What a glorious thing. This is the mark of a true Christian. Are you in Christ? Are you a Christian? Do you talk like this? Do you even have a desire to let the light shine? Remember that little song that we would sing as children? This little light of mine. Well, I'm not going to sing it for you because, mind you, I know we have a lot of people absent today, and we were talking on the front row, and Ed and I were talking before, and he said he's fourth string leading today. I said, brother, I'm not even on the string. Like, that's how bad it is. So I'm not even going to sing it for you, but you could hear it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? Well, the question would become this. If you've received the light, why is the light not shining from you? The mark of a true Christian. Second of all, take heed regarding how you hear God's word. Take heed how you hear God's word. Before anyone can be saved, they must be given ears to hear the word of God. That's why in the previous parable of the soils, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what we would learn in this passage is of great and grand importance because we need to take heed how we hear the word of God. Notice verse 17. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take heed how you hear the word of God. And now here's what he's saying. There is no escaping God. Did you get that? There's no escaping him. I was talking with a father at this conference, and he was talking about how his children sat under the preaching and the teaching of the word and heard the word, and yet his children have ran from the gospel. Listen to me. You can actually try to run from your parents and your parents' teaching. You can try to run from the church and the church's preaching. You can try to shut your Bible and refuse to see the light. You can shut your Bible and refuse to hear the gospel proclaimed. But listen to me, you will never, ever, 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 ever be able to escape God. Never. In Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Did you know that? One of these days, you're going to die and there's going to be a judgment. Did you know that every single secret thing, every thought that you've ever even thought, every word that you've ever spoken, every word that you've thought about speaking but you chose not to speak, every deed that you engaged in, every single thing that is secret that you've been concealing in your heart will be brought to light. You will know on that day that you can't escape him. Romans 2:16, Paul speaks about a day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. What does the Old Testament teach? Well, years ago, there was a pastor at this church when I was a boy, and his name was Tom Atwood. And Tom Atwood had a sermon that he preached. And it was this, the title of it was that there is a hole in the wall. You ever go into a hotel room and just like check things out to make sure that you're like all alone in there? Listen to me. There is a hole in the wall. You say, what do you mean? I mean that even right now, God sees and knows. Psalm 90 and verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 16, verse 17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. Jeremiah 23, 24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Yeah, in fact, he does. He actually feels heaven and earth, and he sees not only you physically in this room, but he can actually see into the innermost parts of your soul and heart today. According to Jeremiah, he called the Lord of hosts the one who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 12, O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind. Do you see that? Again, in Ecclesiastes 3:17, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And do you remember what the prophet Samuel once said? For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Proverbs 16, verse 2, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. The psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 44, verse 21, that God knows the secrets of the heart. In other words, hear me well, you can't escape God. You can't run from God. You can't hide from him. You just go back and ask some of the figures from Old Testament history, and you can just ask them if they could run from God. Just ask Jonah if he could run from God. God said, go that way, and what way did he go? He went that way. And guess who he ran into? Ran into God. You say, no, I thought he ran into a big fish. And who was the creator of that fish? You see, you think that you can run from God, you think that you can hide from God, and this is what unbelievers do. They play this little game, and they waste their lives, and they think that they have outsmarted God. They've outsmarted their parents, they've outsmarted authority, they've ran from authority, they have put it all under a jar, they've rejected and rejected and rejected, and then one day, without any notice whatsoever, there's a car accident, or there's a stroke, or there's a heart attack. And then suddenly, they're in eternity, and then they realize it wasn't a joke. So don't delay under the hearing of the word of God to you this morning. Listen to me. I plead with you. Don't delay. Don't waste another moment of your life. Even before I get to the Lord's table in a few minutes, which is the actual call to respond to God, even before I get there, I have like three other sub-points here to go through. I would just encourage you right now, under the preaching of the gospel and the hearing of God's word, that you would say, I don't even want to waste another 10 seconds. I'm going to cast myself upon the mercy of God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give up right now. I'm not smart enough or strong enough to work my way around God. I need him. Second of all, in verse number 18, take heed how you hear the word of God. Hear the word of God in light of eternity. Because listen to verse 18, you need to listen to what God says. By the way, unbeliever, I want to talk to you just for a moment. I come to the pulpit every single Lord's Day with a desire and a full-fledged commitment to preach to the sheep. That is my job. I don't do evangelism. This is not what I do every single week. This is not the totality of my sermon, is not evangelism. But there are moments, like this moment, where I need to just say a word to an unbeliever. And this is that moment. When I read those 11 verses a moment ago, and I was passionately declaring a warning to you that you can't outrun God and hide from God, when you were hearing that, how did you hear it? Did you yawn? Did you look down at the floor and think, when is he going to stop yelling this at me? Did you think about whether or not the Braves are playing today? Is that what you're thinking about when you hear something like that? Because listen to what verse 18 says. Take care then how you hear. J.C. Ryle said, one of the first steps towards conversion is to receive from the Spirit a hearing ear. Which means that if you're in this room today and you're an unbeliever, God has to give you an ear that would hear this in such a way that you would not hear it the way that you have heard it in the past. So that there is a quickening of your heart to the point that you realize that there is a necessity for you to actually bow before the Lord of glory and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. 33 times in the Old Testament, we hear the phrase, hear the word of Yahweh. You see it in Isaiah 28:14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord or of Yahweh, you scoffers who rule this people in Jerusalem. Or in Ezekiel 16:35, therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of Yahweh. Or in Ezekiel 34:7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of Yahweh. You see these warnings. But you see the same sort of pattern in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, or Hebrews 3:15, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Or in Hebrews 4:7, we see that language again, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So on and on and on again we go. Take care, then, how you hear God's word. In other words, you need to hear God's word in light of eternity. Look at the second half of verse 18. For to the one who has, more will be given. If you hear the word of God in light of eternity, as a true believer who receives the light and then places the lamp on a shelf and then continues to spread the light into a dark world, the more that you hear of God's word, the more your heart will actually delight in God's word. And the more that you will be excited about God's word. And the more affection you will have for God. And the more you will find yourself growing in godliness and pursuing him in holiness and passionately declaring the truth of God's word openly. Listen to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man and he will, notice this, be still wise. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. Hey, by the way, that's the testimony of a growing church and a spiritually maturing church, is that the more that you give them of God's word, the more that you teach them of God's word, the more that they desire God's word, the more that they love God's word, the more that their love for God's people begins to grow in their hearts, the more affection they have for the things of God. They find that they love the things that God loves and they hate the very things that God hates. And it's a growing thing. But to a fool, the more you give them God's word, oftentimes, if they harden their heart, the more bitter they become at God's word, the more full of hate they become, the more filled with sin and human depravity and ignorance, because they're stumbling about in darkness and they're wise in their own eyes. This is the wonderful thing. If you look at Psalm 19, if you want to turn there, there's an illustration of this. The psalmist writes in verse 7 and down through verse 11, we find these words. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Notice verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. You see this? The psalmist is just building and building and building and building and building, and then comes down to verse 11 and says, see, this is the effect upon the true child of God with the word of God, is that the servant is then warned, and then he keeps them, he obeys them, he does them, and then there is a great reward. You see, this is a beautiful thing. When the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ shines unto you and you receive it and you're changed by it and you begin to reflect that, and then you then want more of God's word and more of God's word and see yourself as ignorant and helpless in this sin-cursed world. And then, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Notice what the text says in verse number 18. What does it say? For to the one who has, more will be given. The more that you have of God's word, the more blessing that you receive, the more of God's word that you embrace and receive and ingest and cling to, the more that God will give to you. And he will heap blessing upon blessing upon blessing. But now listen to the rest of this verse. The curse of hearing without hearing. The curse of hearing the word of God but not having a hearing ear. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Think about the children who grow up in a Christian home. And they have the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ in their home. And then they come to church with their parents. And they have the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ in the presence of the church. And then they grow up. And then they move out of their parents' home. And then they turn away. Sometimes some people that do that still carry on thinking that they're okay. That, yeah, I did that. The preacher told me to do that. I mean, look, you know, I mean, he told me to come down to the front. He told me to repeat that prayer and to get baptized. And I did all of that. So I must be okay. But I don't need to do all that my parents told me to do. So now what I can do is I can just kind of show up on Sunday morning occasionally. I can, you know, I'm okay. I'm all right. And from the one who has not, that's the person that thinks that they're a Christian, but they're not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Sometimes people will actually size themselves up. You get into a crowd of people and it's just a normal thing. People are sizing themselves up. And sometimes the trap is within the life of a church that people will grow up under the hearing of the gospel and they'll look to their right and they'll see someone and they'll say, well, I mean, look, that person's a Christian, so I know what they do, and I look pretty good compared to them. So, and that's how they live their life, is they're sizing up other people. They're comparing themselves to other people. The interesting thing is that we're not to be sizing ourselves up according to other people. Did you know that in the United States of America that there is an office within our government called the Office of Weights and Measures? Did you know this? I find it very intriguing that this specific office exists for the purpose to promote uniformity in U.S. weights and measures to achieve uniformity between buyers and sellers in the marketplace. So all of the industries that impact you as a consumer are regulated according to a very specific standard of weights and measurements. If you work with wood and you are building something with wood in a shop, if you have a standard that you're using, a pattern that you're using, then it remains constant. But if you're cutting multiple pieces of wood and you're using the second one to then cut out the third and then the third to cut out the fourth, chances are by the time you get on down the line, there's going to be a great deal of distance between the first that you cut and the eighth that you cut, because you're measuring according to the next thing that you cut, which could be off. It could actually move a bit. But if you're always keeping the pattern the same, then it stays the same. And what you need to understand is that when it comes to the Christian life, we're not to be measuring ourselves according to other people, the person that sits to the right of you on Sunday or the person that sits to the left of you on Sunday. You are actually to be measuring yourself according to God's word. God's word is the standard. God's law is the standard. And that is the way that we're supposed to be measuring ourselves, not according to other people. It is the standard of God's word. And here's what God's word tells us. So take heed in what I'm about to say and hear this word in light of your eternal destiny. Because the word of God says that every single one of us in this room has actually violated the law of God. We have trespassed God's law. We have broken his good law, his righteous standard. And because of the breaking of God's law, we deserve the wrath of God. We deserve the judgment and the fury and the anger of God. On your very best day, you do not deserve God's love. You deserve his wrath. So take heed now and listen. Listen to God's word in light of eternity. That there is only one means by which you and I can be reconciled to this sovereign, holy, righteous, magnificent God. And it is through his Son, Jesus Christ. The second person of the Godhead came to this earth that he created, clothed in human flesh, and actually kept the law of God in totality, not violating the law of God in one jot or tittle, not in one place. And he pleased God in the flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, doing what the first Adam could never do. And then he was brutally murdered on a Roman cross, placed in a borrowed tomb, resurrected from the dead on the third day, and even preached after his resurrection bodily, preached the gospel to hundreds and hundreds of people over 40 days, and then ascended to the right hand of the Father and to the throne of glory and sat down there, complete, work finished. And the Bible tells us that any and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So take heed now how you hear the word of God in light of eternity. Ask yourself this honest question: am I in Christ? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take care then how you hear. That's verse 8 and verse 17. So now ask yourself this question: do I need to be saved? If you're in this room today and you know without any shadow of any doubt that you're here under the preaching of the word and that you have broken God's law and that you deserve his wrath and that you deserve his anger and you deserve his judgment, but you know right now that you want salvation, if you would turn to Christ, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Second of all, if you are indeed in Christ, then how is your evangelism? I just wonder if you were to be really, really faithful in evangelism this summer, how many people in your circle of influence could you perhaps reach? How many people would we see baptized and we would celebrate with them as they have now repented of their sins and trusted Jesus Christ for salvation? I just wonder if we were really, really serious, if we were really taking this light as a lamp and saying we want everyone to see it, I just wonder what that would look like. I long to be a part of a church like that. And I don't want to go and join another church to find it. So you know what the easiest is? For us to be that church. For us to just be honest today and say, God, we have failed to actually engage in evangelism. And just admit it. And to say, I want to do that. And I don't have a seminary education. You might be saying that. But I know that if the woman at the well, who never went to seminary, can go back and she can declare the glory of Christ to people that she knew, I know that I can too. And Father, if you've never opened the Bible in your home, and grandfather, if your grandkids don't know anything of the glory of the gospel from your lips, then you can repent of that today, and you can start this evening. And if you say, well, they live 649 miles from my driveway, and I can't get there by tonight, but there is this thing called Zoom, and you can get online with them, and you can open up the Bible, and you can read to them so that they would hear the gospel from your lips. Let's take evangelism seriously. That is the mark of a genuine Christian. Let us now bow before the Lord of glory in prayer. Father, we love you and thank you again for the privilege of being here together today. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for the hope that we have in the gospel. As we prepare to worship you at the Lord's table in just a moment, as we see the gospel made visible with the bread and the cup, we pray that we would take this opportunity now once again to examine ourselves, to make sure that we are being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Oh God, we pray that we would engage in joyful worship at the Lord's table today instead of just checking a box and saying that we've gone through with it. That we would take seriously remembering the very sacrifice of King Jesus. And oh God, is our prayer week by week by week. If there happens to be one among us, one of these little ones, a child, a teenager, if there's someone even here today as a visitor, a guest, who hears now the gospel and knows that they are outside of Christ, oh, we pray that you would be merciful to them, a sinner, that you would shine the light of the glory of Christ to them, that their chains would fall off and that their heart would be made free, that they would be able to rise up from the darkness of their prison cell of sin, and that they would be able to be released, free in Christ. Oh God, that is our prayer. So now we pray that you would bless this time of worship at the Lord's table. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are here today as a member of Praise Mill Baptist Church and you're in good standing within this church and not under discipline in any way, we invite you to worship with us at the Lord's table. This is a glorious, wonderful opportunity for us to remember the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're a guest of Praise Mill, but you're a member of a church of like faith and practice, and as a follower of Christ who has been baptized, and you're not under church discipline within the context of your church, then we invite you to worship with us at the Lord's table as well, as we remember the very body and the blood of Jesus Christ and celebrate the hope that we have in Christ. If you're here today and you know that you are outside of Christ, you have never bowed your knee to Christ, you have never been baptized as a follower of Christ, we ask that you would refrain from taking of the elements when they're passed. But we're not asking for you to get up and leave, because keep in mind, this is a part of our worship service. So what we would ask of you is that you would listen, that you would watch, that you would pay attention, that you would see how your parents and grandparents or maybe other church members here today are engaging in worship at the Lord's table. And then we would ask that you would continuously, as the gospel is made visible, as we hold up and as I hold up the bread and the cup in just a few moments, that you would see your need for this glorious Savior who saves sinners, and that you would cast yourself upon his mercy, and that you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would be saved. Let's continue to worship now as we hear the word of God read and as we prepare ourselves for worship at the Lord's table.